You are listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Community Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we hope and pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen.
If you have your Bibles, open them to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 22 and 23 in just a moment. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. This is our second to the last week in our series called Why Should I Believe? And if you've been here, you know that we've been going through some of the core reasons why we as followers of Jesus believe the things that we do believe. We started with looking at the Bible. It took 3 weeks to go through just asking and answering the question, why should we believe the Bible? We asked the question, why should we believe in God? Why should we believe in Jesus? I mean, the truth is, church, most people go through their entire Christian experience without ever really asking those questions. Why should we believe in Jesus? I mean, how do we know that he was who he claimed to be? How do we know that? Is our faith just resting on grandma's faith who taught us to believe in Jesus? Well, thank God for grandmothers who teach their grandkids to follow Jesus, but is that enough? Can we really anchor our very life and our entire belief system on something that somebody else said they believed was true? And so I hope that going through this series for these past few weeks, asking these hard questions, why should we believe in these things, I hope that it has been a tremendous help to you. I hope that it has been sort of like driving the pylons of the foundation deeper into the bedrock and helping you know for sure that when you say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ and I believe in the Bible and I believe these things, that you know better now why you believe them, that there are really, really good reasons for us to believe in these things. Christianity is not just a blind leap of faith into the dark. Christianity is the most solid foundation upon which anyone could build their life. It's important for us to know that. Today, we come to the point in this series asking the question, why should we believe in the church? And I just want to clarify, I'm sure you know this, but when I phrase these message titles the way that I have, why should I believe in the church, for example, I'm not suggesting that we put our faith in the church. Our faith is in Christ alone. But what I'm just trying to ask is, why is the church important? Why should I spend my time even bothering with the church? Is it important? Why should we believe in it? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. It says, and God placed all things under his feet. Who are we talking about there? Anybody know? Jesus Christ. And God placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. 1 Timothy 3:15 tells us that the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. How do you see the church? There is a pastor I heard one time who was a very comical guy. He was always telling jokes and always playing jokes on people. And he had this thing that he loved to do every time he got on an airplane. You know what happens when you get on an airplane. You sit next to a total stranger, and at some point during the flight, usually sooner than later, the person strikes up a conversation, and they always ask the question, so what do you do? You've heard that, right? 1,000 times. So what do you do? Well, this guy came up with a great answer, and he loved to do this to people. He was a pastor and an evangelist. And so his life was spent in this thing called the church. And he told a story one time of how he was in Heathrow Airport, sat on the plane getting ready to fly out, and the woman next to him started chatting, and he said, so what do you do? And she said, well, I'm a vice president for a designer clothing company. And she told the story, and he said, wow, it's interesting, very interesting. And she said, so what do you do? And he said, well, I work for a global enterprise. And she said, really? He said, yes. We have outlets in almost every country in the world. She said, really? He said, yes. He said, we have hospitals and orphanages and schools and universities. We have publishing companies. In fact, our book is the number one bestseller in the world. She said, you're kidding. He said, no. He said, we offer marriage guidance counseling and addiction counseling. He said, in fact, we take care of people from birth to death. And she said, my goodness, what is it called? And he said, it's called the church. And you talk about an open door, either to get a smack in the face or to start a great conversation. That was his response. That's how he saw the church. I wonder if you and I realize what a great thing we are a part of, this thing called the church. We're part of something so big, so powerful, so monumental, so life-altering that it has had a far greater impact on the world than any other group, any other organization, or any other movement in all of history. This thing called the church. How do you see the church? What is church to you? Are you like the woman who woke up on a Sunday morning and was getting ready to go to church, and she was almost ready, and she looked in the bedroom, and her husband was still in bed asleep? And she walked in and shook him and said, honey, wake up, we're going to be late for church. He said, I don't want to go to church. She said, sweetheart, you have to wake up. Come on, we're going to be late. Wake up. He said, I don't want to go to church. Give me one good reason why I should go. And she said, you're the pastor. I have never had a day like that. Honest to goodness. Well, maybe a couple here and there. How do we view the church? Do you view the church as this obligation that you have to fulfill every week? Is church to you this extra baggage that came along with, you know, your salvation? Yeah, you were saved, you gave your heart to Jesus, and now, oh my gosh, they expect me to go to church every Sunday. I mean, what a drag. Or maybe for you, the church is not quite that negative. You're just kind of flatlined about the church. I mean, one way or the other, doesn't really matter. Yeah, I go. I know it's the right thing to do. You know, we're supposed to gather on the Lord's Day and all of that. But really, oh man, the church just doesn't really do that much for me. Where are you in this issue of the church? How do you see the church? Let me remind you how Jesus saw the church. In Ephesians chapter 5, from verses 25 to about 30, it tells us that Jesus loves the church so much. Listen to this, guys. He loves the church so much that he gave his life for it. Wow. That's a pretty high view of something. He loves it so much that he died for it. And when I say it, I'm talking about you, the church. The verses following say that he loves the church so much that he cherishes it and he cares for it like his own body. Well, you don't neglect your own body. You don't beat up your own body and ignore it. You take care of it. I mean, if it's sick, you want to get it well as quickly as you can. When it's hurt, you want to fix it. I smashed my knee on the corner of something the other day and just doubled over in pain. I mean, it got me right on that spot on the kneecap. And I just went down like a sack of rocks onto the floor, you know, and I was moaning and groaning and rubbing my knee and trying to comfort it and make it feel better. I take care of my body. I don't neglect it. The Bible says that Jesus has that same view of the church. He cherishes it. He loves it. When it's hurting, he comes and takes care of it. Acts 20:28 tells us that the church was purchased with the blood of Christ. It's a high price. I wonder if you and I see the church through those eyes. Or is church just this thing on the schedule every week that we just do? We just, yeah, it's time to go to church. Fine, let's go to church. Is that how we view the body of Christ? I want to just, you know, there's so many directions we could take in trying to talk about this thing called the church. I want to give you two very simple points today. Last week I gave you seven. Remember that? Seven? That was pretty great, right? Maybe that's why nobody's here today. I don't know. So today, what? Oh, yeah, it's a very good answer. He said he's still digesting it. That's a great answer. Very diplomatic, you know. Good one. Today I have two for you, two simple points, and they are this. Number one, you need the church. And number two, the church needs you. There are many people who have accepted Jesus as their Savior who have never become part of a church. Now, they're part of the worldwide church, the universal body of Christ, as some people call it. But they have never attached themselves, they've never become part of a local body of believers, a local church. Any problem with that? I mean, we can be saved and live our life without the church, can't we? Or can we? Hebrews 10:25 says, "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another and all the more as we see the day approaching," capital D, the day of Christ. Hebrews 10:25 warns us very directly, do not give up the habit of meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. The King James says, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Why is that important? It's important for a number of reasons, one of which is that there are ways that your life can be impacted by being part of a church family that will never happen on your own. How many times have you woken up on a Sunday morning or come here on a Wednesday night and something in that gathering time together through a song, through the word that was taught, through the encouragement of someone who was here, God has used that moment to intersect the path of your life in a way that is just indescribable. And you've heard something through the message or in some other way through someone's prayer or whatever. There has been something that has radically impacted your life and altered your thinking and pointed you more in the direction of following Christ. When community takes place in the setting of the church, lives are impacted. People hear God's voice. Spiritual growth and maturity takes place. And if you stay at home, if you and I just say, man, I'm not going to be part of this thing called the church. I've got my fire insurance. I'm saved, so I'm not going to hell. I don't need the church. If you and I choose to live that kind of life, to stay at home, to miss the fellowship and the gatherings that Christ intended for us to be a part of, then you may miss a moment when God wanted to speak with you. Think about this. Your kids, they come here and they hear God's word in the Sunday school class. How do you know if one morning you just say, kids, let's just pack it in, man. Let's forget it, you know. It's not that big a deal. Or maybe you just pull out of church entirely. How do you know that Sunday that you're not there, God was going to have something specific to say to one of your kids that would change the course of their young life? I came to know Christ through the gathering of the church. I was in a church service much like this many years ago. And I heard the word of God spoken clearly and directly, and it penetrated my heart. And I gave my life to Christ. I wonder if I hadn't been in that service. I mean, I'm not trying to get too technical about this, but I just wonder. What if I had not been there? Would I have missed that opportunity to come to Christ? You ever had times in your life when you've just kind of pulled back from church for periods of time? It hasn't been just me, right? Can we forget about the Sunday morning mask thing and we can raise our hands? Anybody ever just pulled out of church for a while? Just, I don't know. What happens when we do that? Does our faith grow stronger? Do we become more like Jesus Christ? Do we become more loving and kind? Do we care more for the lost? Seriously, do we? No, we don't. There's something that takes place in us when we detach ourselves from the body of Christ. We begin to grow cold. Our faith grows dim. Our heart grows cold. And we're just kind of unplugged from everything that we're supposed to be about. One author put it this way. He said, "The virtuous soul that is alone is like the burning coal that is alone. It will grow colder rather than hotter." Christianity is not purely an intellectual, internal faith. It can only be lived in community. Whenever I abandon, he's talking about himself and his own experiences, whenever I abandon church for a time, I find that I am the one who suffers. My faith fades, and the crusty shell of lovelessness grows over me again. I grow colder rather than hotter. Have you ever taken a coal and set it over to the side? It doesn't take long for that coal to begin to die out and to grow completely cold. But you know what happens when you push the coals together? You know what happens? A fire is about to start. Fire is about to break out. And that's exactly what happens with the church. I wonder, just as a side note this morning on this point, do you know anybody in your life right now who is a coal alone? You know anybody like that? Why don't you invite them to come? Ask them to come with you and come and be a part of the rest of the coals and enjoy that fellowship and be a part of that fire that burns in our life. There is a dynamic that takes place when we do life together that cannot happen when we live by ourselves, cut off from the church. Gathering with other believers does a bunch of things for me. One of the things that it does is it resets my focus. Coming here, being a part of this with you guys, doing what we're doing this morning, doing what we do on Wednesday nights, one of the things that it does for me is it resets my focus. I cannot tell you how many times it's okay for me to admit this, I have dragged my carcass here on a Wednesday night, exhausted, too tired to come. End of the day, you're tired. I mean, you just want to go home and just relax. Maybe I've come here just feeling sorry for myself. I mean, just full of self-pity. Poor me. If people only knew what I was going through, man, you know, they'd have sympathy for me. I mean, just feeling all kinds of sorry for myself. The air conditioner in the house broke again. How much is that going to cost to get us fixed? We don't have money. Now the refrigerator is dying. Now my car is leaking oil. You know how it goes. Poor me. And yet, listen, church, listen what happens with that fellowship that cannot happen anywhere else. I walk into this prayer meeting, and I sit down, and I look around, and I see the faces of the people here. And I begin to hear the prayer requests. And I hear a prayer request of a little school kid named Clay Dixon, little kid who has a brain tumor. He's in the school of Catherine Ferguson. Little kid with a brain tumor. You know what it does instantly for me? It resets my focus. I mean, I sit there and I think, wow, 30 minutes ago I was having a pity party for myself because life wasn't going so great, and here I hear about this little kid who has a brain tumor, and his parents are living every day in fear. What's going to happen? And I walk out of this fellowship full of energy and refocused in life, saying, God, forgive me for whining. Forgive me for complaining. That's what the fellowship will do for you. It will reset your focus. I can't live without that. You know what will happen if I don't have that in my life? I'll become cold. I'll become distant. I'll become arrogant. You wouldn't want to be around me. There have been times in my life when some of my mentors have pulled me aside and said, Phil, you need to spend more time with God. You're getting ugly. What's going on in your life? Where are you? I go, oh, you're right. I'm out of fellowship. We need that. It resets our focus. Another thing that it does for me, the reason I need the church, is gathering with other believers levels the playing field for me. How much time in my life have I wasted buying into the lie from Satan that the problems and the difficulties that I struggle with, none of you struggle with? And I'm telling you, that is a crippling lie. It's crippling. For me, it is anyway. I struggle with something in my life, and Satan comes to me and says, so you're a man of God, are you? You're a Christian? You're one of the leaders in that church, and you just had that thought? Who do you think you are? You're not fit to be part of that church. Never mind, leave the church. Give it up. Just get out. Anybody else ever had those kind of thoughts? All the time I have them. All the time. But when I come here and I fellowship with you guys, I mean, y'all are a messed up group of people. And I love you for that. We are a messed up bunch of folks. There's nothing pretty and polished about this church. We're all a bunch of messed up people saved by the grace of God, all trying to figure out how to do this thing called the Christian life. And I come here and I'm at a men's fellowship or a prayer meeting or here on Sunday morning or just hanging out. And I hear one of you share something with me going, Phil, I got to tell you, I'm really struggling with this thing in my life. And I know you wouldn't understand. And I go, whoa, you're struggling with that too? What do you mean too? You're struggling with it, Phil? All the time. And you see, what happens is it levels the playing field. One of the reasons I refuse to let anybody call me senior pastor is because it changes the level of the playing field. It puts me up here and you guys, oh, poor little people down there, but Phil's up here. No, man, I'm right there in the trenches with you. But when we get removed from the fellowship of other believers, Satan starts to deceive us and tell us nobody else struggles with that thing that you struggle with. You might as well give up. It's useless. You're no good. Boy, coming here and hanging around you guys levels the playing field for me. It lets us know that we're all in the same boat together, struggling with the same mess of life together. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful y'all are messed up, because if you weren't, I would be seriously messed up. It levels the playing field. Another thing that gathering, well, I mean, I seriously mean that. Oh, yes. Well, thank you so much. I mean, isn't it great to be able to do life together and just know that you're not alone in this thing? I'd lose my mind if I didn't have you guys. Another thing that gathering with the believers does for me is it keeps me on course. There have been so many times in my life where Sandy and I have had pivotal, life-changing decisions to make. I mean, we're standing at a crossroads. It's left or it's right, and they're both good choices, and we just don't know which way to go. Gathering with you guys, being a part of the body of Christ, is something that I need, because there are people in the body of Christ who can speak wisdom into my life that I just can't see at the moment. I'm so blinded by the decision of the moment. You know what I'm saying? Are you with me on that? The choice is right there in front of you, and you're just blinded by everything about it. You can't make a wise decision. There have been a couple of times in my life where, through the fellowship of the church, someone has come to me and we've been talking and I've been saying, you know, I feel like God's calling me to do this, but there's this other opportunity, and this person, part of the fellowship, will speak something into my life and go, Phil, I'm telling you, I can see it. God is in this thing that you're getting ready to do. Or he may say, Phil, you need to stop. Don't move forward with where you're headed because I think you're headed for trouble. Being part of the fellowship keeps me on course. I need the church. You need the church. Don't ever buy into the lie that you can do the Christian life by yourself. You can't. You can't. Oh, you can for a while. But what's going to happen is you're always going to crash and burn. You will. Because I've been there. I can show you the wreckage. I've been there. You need the church. We were designed for that. Not only do you need the church, but secondly, the church needs you. When you gave your heart to Jesus, there was something more that took place than just your sins being forgiven. You were given spiritual gifts by the Holy Spirit to be used for what purpose? For yourself? To further your career? No. You were given spiritual gifts at the moment of your salvation by the Holy Spirit for the purpose of building up and strengthening the church so that the church can become all that God intends for it to be and it can have the impact on the community and on the world that it needs to have. When you were saved, not only were your sins forgiven, but you became part of the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:12 says to us that spiritual gifts were given so that the body of Christ may be built up. Verse 16 goes on to say that the church grows and builds itself up in love as the pastor does his job. Is that what it says? Ephesians 4:16 says, the church grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. There's a very specific design in place by Christ. I know you don't have time to turn to all these, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 12 and following, gives this great description of the church and compares it to a body. Verse 12 says, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. Verse 27 says, now you, it's reminding you specifically, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. When you and I stop seeing church as someplace we go and start seeing church as what we are, it will change your entire view of the church. Did that make sense, the way I said that? If we stop seeing church as just some place we go on Sunday morning and start seeing the church as who we are the church, it completely transforms your outlook on the church. The truth of the matter is, everyone in the body of Christ plays an important part. I love 1 Corinthians 12, a little further than where we were reading a moment ago. Verse 21 and 22 says, listen to this, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, listen, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Are you with me? Oh, the people holding the babies back in the nursery, I mean, they're not that big of a part of the church as the elders are. You want to bet? They're indispensable. When I stand up here and teach on Sunday mornings, you can't see my toes. And the church said, amen, right? I got nice toes, nothing wrong with them, but you can't see them on Sunday mornings. And yet my toes are playing a vital part in me being able to be up here. and do what I do on Sunday morning. They don't get any credit. We've never had a praise service for my toes. Maybe we need to think about it, but we've never thanked my toes as a church, and yet my toes are an integral part of my body. They are indispensable. I'd be a mess up here trying to stand without my toes. They cause me to be able to balance, whether I realize it or not. Every part of the body of Christ is critical to the body. When you fly on an airplane, who's the most important person? The pilot or the mechanic that checked the plane out? I mean, there are a string of people responsible for giving you a safe, comfortable flight to your destination. The engineers who designed the plane and built it safe enough to fly. The mechanics who actually built the plane. The man or the woman who put the rivets in the wings. Oh, if she didn't do her job, you'd get up to 30,000 feet and it'd be a bad story. What about the guy who puts gas in the plane? What if he just says, today I just feel like just maybe putting a quarter of a tank in. I'm not important around here anyway. The people who make the meals to put on the plane, they're not that great, but they keep you alive on those long flights. I had a 34-hour trip one time from Greenville to Johannesburg. Thought I was going to die, and I couldn't wait to get that horrible plastic tray food on the plane. I was like, yeah, give it to me. I'll eat the tray as well. You know, I was starving. The stewardesses who help with different needs during the flight, the pilot, the co-pilot, who's more important? They're all important. They all play a very critical role. Here's the thing. When you choose not to be an active part of the church, the whole church suffers. See, in the church, you and I are either a passive recipient or we are an active participant. One or the other. Where are we in the church? Are we playing our part? Because together we can accomplish more for God than we ever can alone. We need to remember that when Jesus left us on this earth, he left us here to be his representatives to the world. Do we have any idea the weight of that responsibility as the church? Remember the first time my boss left me in charge? When I was about 18 or so, working for 3M, he was going to be gone the next day. He left me in charge of the whole computer room. And I thought, man, it's a heavy responsibility. Hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of equipment in here. And I got to take care of this. I'm in charge of it. And that pales in comparison to the responsibility, the wonderful responsibility that Christ has left with you and me to be his representatives to the world. We've been given that job until he returns. Philip Yancey, one of my favorite authors, writes this in a book called Church, Why Bother? Listen to this. He says, "You and I form the primary representation of God's presence in the world." I love his honesty. I think that's one of the reasons that some people don't like him is because he's just so honest. He's not trying to impress anybody. He says, "As I look around on Sunday morning at the people populating the pews, I see the risk that God assumed. For whatever reason, God now reveals himself in the world not through a pillar of smoke and fire, not even through the physical body of his son in Galilee, but through the mongrel collection that comprises my local church." I mean, that's the truth. In this confused and confusing world, we are called to share in the representation of God. For the watching world, we ourselves offer up proof that God is alive. We form the visible shape of what God is like. The church needs you to do your part, to be your part in the body of Christ, because we form his body. That's more than just a metaphor. We are the living body of Christ on this church. People look at the church and they get a picture of what God is like. Wow. And here's the thing, we don't always get it right. The church is full of problems. We have many mistakes and many faults. We fall as often as we run, I think, sometimes, as the church. But even with the church's failures, I believe it is still the most beautiful thing on earth because it represents Jesus Christ to the world, even with its flaws. If I may quote again from Philip Yancey from the same book, listen to this. Really wrap your ears around what he's saying here. The composer, Igor Stravinsky, once wrote a new piece that contained a difficult violin passage. After several weeks of rehearsal, the solo violinist came to Stravinsky and said that he could not play it. He had given it his best effort, but found the passage too difficult, even unplayable. Listen. Stravinsky replied, "I understand that. What I am after is the sound of someone trying to play it." Perhaps something similar is what God had in mind with the church. He goes on to say, "I remember hearing an illustration from Earl Palmer, who was defending the church against critics who dismissed it for its failures. Palmer deliberately chose a community in California near where he lived, known for its unsophistication. He said, when the Milpitas High School Orchestra attempts Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, the result is appalling." You ever been in any of those school productions? "The result is appalling," he said. "I wouldn't be surprised if the performance made old Beethoven roll over in his grave despite his deafness." You might ask, why bother? Why inflict on those poor kids the terrible burden of trying to render what the immortal Beethoven had in mind? Not even the great Chicago Symphony Orchestra can attain that perfection. My answer is this. The Milpitas High School Orchestra will give some people in that audience, listen, their only encounter with Beethoven's great Ninth Symphony. Far from perfection, it is nevertheless the only way they will hear Beethoven's message. Yancey says, "I remind myself of Earl Palmer's message whenever I start squirming in a church service. Although we may never achieve what the composer had in mind, there is no other way for those sounds to be heard on earth." Isn't that stunning? The church is far from perfect. The church is sometimes a mess. And yet, listen to me, within the church lives the power that raised Jesus from the dead. It is the power that can change the world. In us, the church. I love nothing more than to see and hear stories of how the church impacted a person's life who was headed 190 miles an hour towards hell. And that person came and crossed paths with this thing called the church, and their life was changed forever. Take a look at this.
I was like a poster child, you know, for not making it in life. I was a gangster. A gangster just is blood hungry, not just money hungry, but at all costs, you know, bloodshed, it doesn't matter. Anyone that I would try to cling to try to hold on to, it was weird because they ended up getting killed or something, you know. What I ended up doing is just not trusting anyone anymore. So I trusted in guns pretty much. Guns started being my best friends. And I got caught, man, I was going down a bad direction in my life. I was on the verge of just losing it. I had a Thompson machine gun, which is stuff you see in museums. So I ended up doing an 18-month sentence for machine gun possession. Right before I got out, my sister called me on the phone crying, saying my mom had cancer. Anytime I ever heard about cancer, somebody's dying, you know? And I just wanted to go off on somebody. In the midst of this, you know, this Apache Indian, this cellie of mine, he says, "Hey man, why don't you write a poem or something, man, with all that anger you had?" Because I was waiting for them to open up the gate for recreation, and I was gonna shank this one guy that really ticked me off to begin with. I wrote down on how I felt on the pen, and it was kind of murderous, but it kind of felt good because I let it out. Well, when I got out, they invited me to this church here, and I went in there, and these guys are all clapping and stuff, and you know, all excited, "Hey, we love you," and stuff like that. And I'm so foreign to that, you know, I'm like, man, how do you love me? I didn't clap or get excited or any of that stuff, but it was just a safe place for me to go to. You know, I just felt like I couldn't think and the demons were off me, man. I just looked up kind of to God and I said, God, I said, man, if these tears of joy I see them having and them all excited and the, saying that they love me, and if that stuff is real, man, I want some of that stuff. Well, then I just started coming to church more and on my own without no one having to invite me. And I told God, God, you know, I'm real. I ain't fake. I ain't never liked no fake people or none of that stuff. So if you real, God, you need to show me, man. You know what I'm saying? This is your time to shine. You know what I mean? He just showed me all the highlights of my life when the gun should have went off. This happened, that happened. I should have been dead. And it was weird because tears just started coming down my eyes, man. They couldn't stop. It was like a fountain, man. And I felt the pressure just come off my back. And even just for a second, I seen a ray of hope, man. And it felt good. And I had peace for once in my life. And I loved it. There was a moment, man, where I had some numbers, you know, that I would hold on to just in case this Christian thing didn't work out. One day I was struggling so bad, didn't have no money. The wife was pregnant, man. And I cried out to God with all my heart finally. And I just cried out to him. And just as I did that, I burned those numbers. And I said, Lord, from this day forward, I'm totally dependent on you, Lord.
Isn't that a great story, testimony of the church? Hey, why should I believe in the church? I'll tell you. Because despite its imperfections, the church may be the only chance that some people ever have to see Jesus and to meet Jesus. You and I, as part of the church, get to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. And I pray that if your view of the church up until this morning has been one of drudgery or just an obligation or a duty or a ritual, I pray that God will transform your view of what this thing is, really, the church. It is the power of God. Someone said, the hope for the world is not in an institution, it's not in a political party, it's not in the government. Boy, we know that, don't we? It's not in some kind of scientific discovery. It's not in some kind of world cause or crusade. The hope for the world is the church. Are we doing our job as the church? Let's pray. Father, it is it's sometimes difficult for us, I think, to really have a full understanding and appreciation of the church. It's become so institutionalized and ritualistic and traditionalistic over the years that it's just, we almost view it as something that is separate from us. And sometimes, Lord, I know it must break your heart for people in the church to spend more of their time bickering and fighting and arguing over things like how you need to dress and what kind of music you're supposed to have and what color the carpet should be and if you should have pews or chairs or hymnals or screens. And Lord, we just get lost in these foolish, time-wasting issues. I pray, Father, you would open our eyes this morning afresh and help us to see that we are not part of some kind of club or group. We are part of the living body of Jesus Christ. And we are to be his representatives to a dying world. Give us, Lord, a fresh vision of the church. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Community Church in Greenville, South Carolina. More teaching resources are available from our website at lifepointcc.org. If this broadcast has been a blessing to you today, we would love to hear from you. You can contact us directly from our website, or you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening. May God bless you.